For that, take your Bible, please, and stand in respect of reading God's Word. We're going to turn to Genesis 22. Now, you have been so kind to listen to me through this series on thriving in faith, and I pray today will also be a blessing to you. If you do not have a Bible, there's one in the pew rack in front of you. Genesis is the very first book of the Bible. Right after the table of contents, you jump straight into Genesis, which means beginning. Genesis chapter 22. We're going to start reading in verse number 1, and I like responsive reading because then you get more out of it. You see it, you read it, you hear it, you speak it, and it comes and writes upon your heart. If you found Genesis 22, would you say amen?
Amen.
Here we go. And it came to pass after these things that God did tempt Abraham and said unto him, Abraham. And he said, Behold, here I am. And he said, Take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains, which I will tell thee of. And Abraham rose up early in the morning and saddled his ass and took two of his young men with him, and Isaac his son, and clave the wood for a burnt offering, and rose up and went unto the place of which God had told him. Then on the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place afar off. And Abraham said unto his young men, Abide ye here with the ass, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship and come again to you. And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it upon Isaac his son, and took the fire in his hand and a knife, and they went both of them together. And Isaac spake unto Abraham his father and said, My father. And he said, Here am I, my son. And he said, Behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? And Abraham said, My son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. So they both went together. Oh, I get my tongue wrapped around my eye teeth and I can't see what I'm saying. So let's have a word of prayer. Our Father and our God, thank you. Thank you for preparing our hearts. Thank you, God, that the words of these songs are true and Bible-based, and that your Holy Spirit, we invite you to move among us and speak as only you can, and to change us and to make us more like Christ. And for those that are here today on campus, or those watching on the internet that are not saved, they're not sure any of this is real, I ask God you'd be the one who spoke to them and persuaded. And Father, that nothing that we do or say would distract from your voice, for it is in you we have our faith. Bless as only you can, in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. May be seated. Thank you. Look at this. Genesis. Now, take your Bible, turn to Hebrews 11. Hebrews 11. Keep your hand there in Genesis 22. But all the way in the back of the book, just before the book of the Revelation, you've got a large book named Hebrews. And look at chapter number 11. Hebrews chapter number 11, we've referred to as the hall of faith, because God explains how faith works. God explains what faith is. God explains it in such a way we can wrap our noggin around it. Look at Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 1. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. That is faith. Faith is us believing God at his word. Verse 2, for by it the elders obtained a good report. Now, the elders, Abraham's one of those elders. We refer to Abraham as the father of faith because in Romans 4:11, that's exactly what it says. Abraham is the father of those that believe. He is a great picture. God has used him to explain to us how faith actually works. Go back to Genesis, please. In Genesis chapter number 22 is where we're at. But in Genesis 12, we saw the bedrock of faith. Faith is us taking God at his word. That's all it is. God spoke, we believe. That's it. See, faith is not rooted in your works. It's not rooted in your wisdom. It is not rooted in your abilities. It's rooted on the word of God himself. So in Romans 10 and verse 17, the Bible says that faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. That is the root of faith. And in Genesis 12, when God spoke, Abraham believed. In Genesis 15:6, it actually says, and Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. That's accounting. You know, those of you who work in the finance area of whatever agency or company you work for, you have balance sheets and spreadsheets. And do you understand that the word counted is means it's credited? God took the saw Abraham's faith and belief in him, and he took all of his righteousness and credited it to Abraham's account, wiping away his sin debt. The requirement of faith is to take God at his word. Now, the reward of faith is to be able to receive the blessings of God's promises. See, when we step out by faith, we believe God, we bring pleasure to God. When you take God at his word, you please him, you bring him pleasure. And when you step out by faith and give God pleasure, he gives you treasure. He comes along and blesses you. He fulfills his promise. Do you realize there's not a promise that God has ever not fulfilled yet? 6,500 years of human existence, and God is yet to let one of them slip. God said he would do it, and I believe him, and I'll be honest with you, he said it, that settled it, whether I believe him or not. And so the requirement of faith is to obey. When Abraham heard God's voice, he said, God said, I'll bless you. If you'll go to this land you haven't seen, I will bless you. And Abraham, you know what he did? He packed his stuff and went. That's faith. The reward was God's blessing. Now in Genesis 13, we saw how to recover when you fumble it. We all do it. You know, none of us here are perfect. Now, I just want to let you off the hook. Nobody in here expects you to be perfect. Nobody. Nobody sitting in this room, no matter how well-dressed or how well-manicured, looks at you and goes, looks at you and expects you to be sinlessly perfect. They expect you to be you. They expect that you're going to have the same struggles they have. You're not perfect, and we're okay with that. Did you know God's okay with that? Did you know that God knows you just like you are? And he knows, and he's good with that. He loves us anyway. That's what blows me away. He loves me anyway. So in Genesis 13, Abraham fumbles it, and he restores it. He comes back to God. He repents, and he confesses. He says, I blew it. I should have just listened to God. And he comes back to Bethel. In Genesis 14, we see the victory of faith, victory over the flesh, the world, and the devil. In Genesis 16 and 17, we saw how that covenants are not contracts, but that covenants are kept by faith, that God has made a promise, he is going to keep that promise, and that he expects us to just believe him and take him at his word. In Genesis 18, we saw how that Abraham and Sarah were well stricken in years. She was 89 and he was 99. And God said, next year you're going to have a baby. And Abraham believed him. And he stepped out of what was impossible humanly and stepped out on what was God possible spiritually. Because when she was 90 and he was 100, they had a baby. Faith is stepping out on what is God possible. In the last half of Genesis 18, we find that the intercession of faith, that Abraham is interceding for Lot and for Sodom. He's going to God on behalf of someone else, and he's not making it about himself. He's making it about God and his testimony. And he goes to God and he reminds God of his promises and his character. And in Genesis 22, though, we find the test of faith. The test of faith. Did you know Satan tempts you to get the worst out of you? He tests us so that he can find a way to bring the worst out of us. But God allows us to be tempted so that the best will come out of us, to reveal the best. Is it not that, I mean, do you honestly think the omniscient God didn't know how Abraham was going to respond? Come on, God knows everything. But who didn't know? Abraham didn't know. This was the test of faith. Look at Genesis 22. And it came to pass after these things that God did tempt Abraham and said unto him, Abraham, and he said, behold, here I am. Oh, man, what a message. What a thought. Could God actually call your name and you respond? Wouldn't that be cool? If God called your name today at the restaurant, will you respond and go, I'm here. How can I help you? I always answer that phone. Hey, this is Pastor Mix. How can I help you? You know, and if God called your name, would you respond? I always carry tracks with me because I never know when he's going to call on me. I'm standing in line at Giant and God will say, hey, you going to talk to that person? Hey, how are you? You know, yes, here I am. Do you realize that's why you're not in heaven today? You are not in heaven today because God expects to be able to call upon you from time to time to go, yeah, here I am. That's a whole nother message. That's free. Amen. All right, look at it now. Genesis chapter 22 and verse 20, and verse 1, or verse 2, excuse me. And he said, take now thy son, thine only son, Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains, which I will tell thee of. You know, this isn't the first time Abraham's faith has been tested. In Genesis 21, first half of Genesis 21, his own family tests his faith. Because Ishmael was sent out, sent away, so that Isaac could inherit everything. Abraham's faith was tested by his neighbors in the last half of Genesis 22. Abimelech and Phicol, and they had taken away a couple of, at least one well that Abraham and his servants had dug and had kind of abused their privilege of hanging around him. And they wanted to have a peace treaty and they tested him. But in chapter 22, there is a practical test of faith that God is putting him through. Do you realize that when you're going to do a burnt offering, they didn't put live animals on the flame. They would set up stones and light a fire, and then they would put an animal on it. But it wouldn't be alive. They'd have to kill that animal. They'd slice its throat and catch its blood because the blood is life. The blood was given for an atonement for our souls. It had to be a blood sacrifice. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin, the Bible says in Hebrews. And so he was asking Abraham to take this miracle child, this child he'd been waiting for 13 years, and then he's born. And now some 14 years later, he's saying, okay, now cut his throat and put him up on the altar. Do you really think God wanted Isaac's life? No. He wanted Abraham's heart. That's what he wanted. How do you know? I mean, you and I, we think of ourselves, we'll go into our house and we'll be like, gosh, where did we get all this stuff? Man, and I don't know, if we ever have to move, I'm going to have to, oh man, there's just too much stuff. And do you know, we say to ourselves, we own stuff. But the truth is, after a while, the stuff gets to owning us. How do you know if something owns you? Because how bad it hurts to let go of it. I mean, does it have its hooks into you? If it's got its hooks into you, it'll hurt letting go of it. God didn't want Isaac's life. He didn't want to kill Isaac. But he wanted to make sure Abraham's heart was still pointed toward God. God had his heart. Moms and dads, just a side note here, you need to get the heart of your child. You need to get the heart of your child. Listen to me. It's the number one thing you can do that will spare your child a lot of heartache is to get their heart and keep their heart. God wants your heart. God don't want your stuff. You don't have anything. God's like the great big grandpa. What are you going to buy him? He's got everything. So what are you going to give me? The one thing you have, he doesn't, and that's your heart. So this is a practical test of faith. God wants Abraham's heart. Abraham had waited 24 years for Isaac to be to this place. Isaac was dear to him, so much so he was willing to send his other son Ishmael away. And if possible, you know, it's possible that Abraham was trusting in Isaac to fulfill all these promises rather than trusting in God to fulfill all these promises. So what in this life has your heart? You will know when it hurts to let go. But see, God already knows what has your heart. God already knows. The thing is, you and I don't know. So that's why the practical tests of faith. How is Abraham going to go through this? How is Abraham going to make this happen? We'll go back to Hebrews chapter 11. He was going to go through this practical test of faith by trusting in God's word. Look at Hebrews 11 again. Hebrews 11, all the way in the back of the book, verse number 17. This is how Abraham is going to withstand this. This is how Abraham's going to come through this. Look what it says in Hebrews 11, verse 17. By faith, Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac. And he that had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said that in Isaac shall thy seed be called, accounting that God was able to raise him up again from the dead. Now there's that accounting word again. Abraham, listen, this is an accounting term. This is what it means. It's like dollars and cents. Abraham had put all of his faith and trust on God's account and said, I believe. Accounting that God was able to raise him up even from the dead and from whence he received him in a figure. Do you realize he was resting on God's promises, that God is able? God said in Genesis 12, I'll make thee a great nation. In Genesis 13, he said, your descendants will be like the dust of the earth. In Genesis 15, he said, your descendants will be like the stars of the sky. They cannot be counted. And in Genesis 15, 6, God made this promise, and Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. God said, you believe me? Then I'm going to take all of my righteousness and credit you with it. That's how it works. Abraham knew God would fulfill his promise. That's the bedrock of faith. Listen to me. Never, ever, ever doubt in the dark what God gave you in the light. When you open your Bible and God gives you a promise, don't you doubt that when it gets dark outside, because God gave it to you. And you can take it to God and remind God of it and say, God, you said, God, this is what you want. This is your character. Never doubt what God said in the dark. Never doubt what God said in the dark when He gave it to you in the light. Trust me, God never fails. Genesis 22 and verse 3. This is really cool. Genesis 22 and verse 3. And Abraham rose up early in the morning and saddled his ass and took two of his young men with him and Isaac his son and clave the wood for a burnt offering and rose up and went unto the place which God had told him. This is immediate obedience. This was a perfect picture of Abraham's faith. What is it that God's allowed to take out of your life and you still obey? I meant it when I said it. What is it that God's allowed to be taken from you and you still obey Him? Abraham been waiting 24 years for this moment. This boy is the promised son. He will get it all. I will give him everything. And he, all of my hopes and dreams, he is going to be the fulfillment of all that. Yet God is saying, I'm going to take him away. You think you own things, but you don't. It owns you. This was a practical test of faith. My brothers and sisters, faith that cannot be tested is faith that cannot be trusted. If your faith cannot be tested, your faith's not worth having. So don't doubt what God said in the dark when He gave it to you in the light. This is also a pictorial test of faith. That what is about to happen here is a picture of Jesus Christ. This story pictures this. Look at this. Isaac is a picture of Christ. Did you know that Jesus and Isaac were promised sons? Both of them were promised sons. Isaac was promised in Genesis 12. Jesus was promised in Genesis 3. Reconfirmed in Isaiah 7 and Micah that a son would be born. Both Jesus and Isaac were miraculously born. Remember it said of Jesus, a virgin shall conceive? Isaac was born miraculously from a woman who was 90 years old. Both Jesus and Isaac were born at a set time. In Hebrews, the Bible says at a set time, God sent His Son forth into the world. Well, Jesus, or God the Father, had come to Abraham and said, next year, I'm going to give you a son at the time of life. Both Jesus and Isaac were persecuted by their brethren. Remember when Jesus came forward and presented Himself and said, I am He, the one that you were looking for, and they called Him a blasphemer. Jewish history says that Ishmael was mocking on the day that Isaac was weaned. And Jewish history says that Ishmael was taking a bow and arrow and was playing with it, showing off for his friends, and nearly missed Isaac. And that's what made Sarah mad and sent him out. Today, the descendants of Ishmael are still persecuting the descendants of Isaac and Jesus. Both Jesus and Isaac brought joy to their father. Both Jesus and Isaac were accompanied by two men. Both Jesus and Isaac questioned their father. In Genesis 22:7, he says, my father, and he says, here I am, my son. And he said, behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering? Jesus, hanging on a cross between two thieves, said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Both Jesus and Isaac were obedient to death. The Bible's Jesus said, no man taketh my life from me, but I lay it down. And you don't see Isaac fighting with his dad here as his dad was tying his hands and his feet and laying him on the altar. Both Jesus and Isaac were raised from the dead. Jesus, literally, that's the gospel. The gospel is the death, burial, and physical bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ. But the Bible says in Hebrews 11 and verse 19 that Isaac was raised from the dead figuratively as a picture. Genesis 22:19. Abraham returns to his servants with no mention of Isaac until chapter 24, where Isaac receives his bride. Jesus arises from the dead, ascends to heaven, and there's no mention of him until what? Until the bride comes, which is the rapture. He will receive his bride. Jesus too, and Isaac. Isaac was a picture of Jesus. Actually, it says in Romans 15:14 that whatever was written aforetime was written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. Jesus said in John 5:39, search the Scriptures. They are they which testify of me. So this was a practical test of faith. This was a pictorial test of faith, but this was also a prophetic test of faith. Look at Genesis, verse number 20, chapter 22, verse 3. And it says, verse 4, then on the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place afar off. Look at verse 5. And Abraham said unto the young man, abide ye here with the ass, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship and come again to you. This place called Moriah would be the house of worship. In Genesis 22, verse 7 and 8, where he says God will provide a lamb, this is the same mountaintop where the temple would be built. Ornan the Jebusite was on that hilltop whittling wheat when the death angel was killing people in Jerusalem, and David came to him and said, I will buy this place and I will set up an altar and I will appease God of my sin. And it was upon that spot where Abraham laid Isaac on a pile of wood, they built the Temple of Solomon. This would be a place of worship. Look what it says now. It says in 22 verse 7, and Isaac said, my father, he said, here I am, my son. And he said, behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? And Abraham said, now look at this, my son, God will provide himself a lamb for the burnt offering. Now there's two ways to take this in English, and they're both right. One of them is that God would provide a lamb that would be suitable, a lamb that he would say was suitable to take away the sin of the world. And he did. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is physical proof that God's wrath was appeased, that Jesus was the sacrifice. But the other way to take this in English is that God would provide himself the lamb. I've told you once, I'll tell you 1,000 times before I die. All of the world's would-be religions line up over here under a column of you've got to work your way there. You've got to be good enough and come to God. Only the Bible teaches that you can't be good enough, so God came to you. God came to you and took away your sin and took the hit himself, was willing to take your place on the cross and take your punishment and pay for your sin. Look what it says. God will provide himself a lamb. He came down. You can't be good enough, so I will. I'll do it. You can't come to me, I'll come to you. You can't wash away your sins, but I can. I'll offer myself as the Lamb. That's why when John the Baptist pointed at Jesus in John 1:29 and said, behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. That's what he was talking about. He was changing their understanding. See, substitute was always the idea of God. Substitutionary atonement. It starts back in Genesis 3. When Adam and Eve sinned, in Genesis 3, God took two animals and killed them and took their skin and covered the sin. You know, you can shear an animal multiple times, but you can only skin them bad boys once. That's a blood sacrifice. When Cain and Abel came, and Cain brought the fruit of the ground, Abel brought a blood sacrifice, a lamb of the first year of the flock, and offered a blood sacrifice. It was a substitute. Substitutionary atonement is the plan of God for all the purpose plan in the ages, was that He would send Himself as our substitute. Look what it says here in Genesis chapter 22 and verse 13. And Abraham lifted up, look, God stops him. In verse number 11 and 12. And in 13, well, let's just read it, 11. And in verse 10, he has stretched forth his hand with the knife to kill Isaac, verse 12. And the angel of the Lord called unto him out of heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, Here am I. He said, Lay not thy hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him. For now I know that thou fearest God, seeing thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son. And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, behold, behind him in a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram. Now, pay attention to these last words. And offered the ram up for a burnt offering in the stead of his son. Isaac was removed from the altar. The ram that God provided was put in its place. Now, watch what it says next. And it says in verse 14, and Abraham called the name of that place Jehovah Jireh, as it is said to this day, check it out, in the mount of the Lord it shall be seen. That's future tense. He is saying prophetically, we will see this again. God will make the ultimate substitute for mankind, Himself substituted as the Lamb for all mankind right here on this spot. He will be the one offered. It shall be seen. It actually says in John 8:46, your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad. Jesus, speaking to the Pharisees, said, before Abraham was, I am. I am El Elohim. I am the God who created everything. I am. In John 14:6, the Bible says, I am, this is Jesus speaking, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Look that up for yourself. John 14:6 says that. Jesus was the offering. This was a prophetic test of faith. This was also a practical test of faith and a pictorial test of faith, but it was also God's purpose. God had always purposed this to happen. That a substitute would be made. In Romans chapter 5 and verse 8, but God commended His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. For us. This happened. The substitute has come. The substitute has taken our place. Jesus paid our sins. Look at Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews, all the way in the back of the book, Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews 13, look what it says in verse 11 and 12. Hebrews 13, 11 and 12, the Bible says, look at it now. Hebrews 13, verse 11 and 12. For the bodies of those beasts whose blood is brought into the sanctuary by the high priest for sin are burned without the camp. Wherefore Jesus also, that He might sanctify the people with His own blood, suffered without the gate. The thing is, God has left the choice up to you and I. Look at John chapter 3. John chapter 3. This was God's purpose in the test. See, Abraham was not saved when he put Isaac on the altar. Abraham was not saved when he grabbed the knife and reared back. Abraham was not saved when he substituted the lamb for Isaac. Abraham was saved, Genesis 15:6. And Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. That is the day Abraham was a believer, when he heard the word of God, took God at His word. That's the day Abraham was saved. Look at John chapter 3. John chapter 3 and verse 16. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world. Jesus did not come here to condemn us. Look at it. But that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned. But he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. As you know, it is my custom to knock on doors and talk to people and visit with people. And I've been to homes, and I'm not a mean-spirited person. You know that. I'm a pretty nice fella. I do my best anyway. I have my days. But one day I was knocking on this door, and this guy comes to me, and I'm, what do you want? What do you want? And I'm like, well, man, I'm here to invite you to church. And he's like, hey, you know, I don't need that. I don't need that. And I'm like, okay. So when you stand before God, remember, he stopped time and space and sent somebody to your house with the answer. Amen. Right? I mean, nobody's going to have an excuse in Kingstown, at least, where somebody's going to go, well, I never heard. Well, what about that thing with those little kids on the front that was put on your door? It's got the gospel on the back. Oh, well, I didn't read. I was in front of Irving High School in El Paso, Texas, handing out flyers, inviting teenagers to church. And this one kid goes, oh, it's that God garbage. And he wads it up and sticks it in his mouth. And I said to him, now listen, on Judgment Day, when God asks you why he should let you in, you tell him you ate the answer. He came back and got another card. But the truth is, God has left the choice up to you and I. That's all. God said it. That settled it. He chose every human being that's ever existed or ever will exist and exists now for the opportunity to be saved. He exposes himself through nature and shows people that this is foolishness to believe that this is an accident. It took an intelligence. And he has gone to people through the power of the Holy Spirit and through missionaries. And now radio and the internet is being beamed. And do you know Facebook has drones providing wireless internet to regions of Africa? Facebook has paid for these things. That means they could watch our live feed as long as they had a web-enabled device. What will be the excuse of mankind when God says, you know, you couldn't come to me, so I came to you. You know, you couldn't be good enough, so I took the punishment for you. I took your place. And then I sent people all over the world to go, hey, how would you like to have an opportunity to have your sins forgiven for free? Jesus is offering himself. See, the choice is ours to believe. But faith is always proved through obedience. In the Bible, James chapter 1, you're in John, go back toward the back, it's right after Hebrews. You will find James chapter number 1 and verse number 21. Look what it says in the book of James. Wherefore lay apart, do you see that? Or excuse me, James. James chapter number 1. And I'm in the wrong verse. Amen. I wrote down the wrong verse. Do you ever have that problem? All right. Okay, I know where I'm at. James 2. There we go. James 2, verse 21. Whew, that was good. James 2, verse 21. Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he had offered Isaac his son upon the altar? Seest thou how faith wrought with his works? And by works was faith made perfect. And the scripture was fulfilled, which saith, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. We are not saved by the works we do. Go back to Romans chapter 4. You are not saved by the things you do. You do not earn salvation or merit it through events or through your work. Look at Romans chapter 4 and verse number 1. Romans chapter 4 and verse number 1. What shall we say then that Abraham our father as pertaining to the flesh hath found? For if Abraham were justified by works, he hath whereof to glory, but not before God. For what saith the scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. That means God would owe us, but that's not how it works. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. People say, well, I keep the Ten Commandments. Well, let's list them. I mean, if you can't list them, you can't keep them. Right? Isn't that true? If you can't name them, you can't keep them. But the Bible says in Isaiah 64:6 that all of our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. The best I can perform, the best I can do. The scarier part is James 2:10 says, for whosoever shall keep the whole law, yet offend in one point, he is guilty of all. You know, have you ever lied? Yeah, that makes us a liar. Have you ever had an impure thought of another person? What's that make us? That makes us an adulterer. And then have you ever had a mean thought where you wanted somebody to die? You know, Jesus said that makes us a murderer. So as a lion, cheating, murderer, we need a Savior.
Amen.
You see? Faith is not some force. Faith is just taking God at His word and believing Him, as He said. So in Genesis 22, God allowed Abraham's faith to be tested so that God could have Abraham's heart. And it was tested practically. What is it that you have in your life that actually owns you? It was a prophetic test. God was going to do this again. It was a pictorial test in that it was a substitute. It was always God's plan. And it was a purposed test because it was always up to you to decide whether you would believe or not. Let's stand with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. Now, if you thought to yourself this message had nothing to do with you because you're saved, it has everything to do with you because you are saved. Is God, or does God have your heart? Does God have your heart? Every head bowed, every eye closed. This is called the invitation time of the service. This is your opportunity to respond and do business with God. God has spoken through His word. He's touched your heart. Now you need to respond. That's faith. I'm going to pray for you. If you died today and you're not sure heaven's your home, I'm going to ask you to pray and ask the Lord to forgive you and be your Savior, because you're going to trust what He did on the cross by faith as your substitute. Christian, can God call on you? Can you let go of the things that you think you own because they actually don't own you? Maybe today you need to turn ownership back to God and get the hooks out of you. Our Father and our God, we love You, and today we ask that You touch every heart and every soul. Father, that everyone here under the sound of My voice, Father, would examine their heart and ask, does God have it? Does God have me? Does God have it all? I ask, Father, today that You'd speak. And Father, that people would respond to Your call like Abraham did. Let us all be people of faith. In Jesus' name, amen. As Ms. Mix begins to play, the altar's open. Step out and come forward. Let me take my Bible and show you how to be a person of faith.
You are the strength when I am weak. You are the treasure that I seek. You
are my all. Come on down.
Seeking You as
every head bowed, every eye closed.
Lord,
folks are doing business with God. Come. Do business with God. Look God in the eye. He loves you. He knows what you're like and loves you. He's not expecting you to be perfect. He understands you need Him. Don't hide. Come.
Taking my sin, my cross, my shame, rising again, I bless Your name. You are my all in all. When I fall down, You pick me up. When I am dry, you fill my cup. You are my all in all.
Come on, folks. How about you?
Jesus, Lamb of God.
Give the Lord the praise he deserves.
Is your name, Jesus, Lamb.
How long has it been since you just praised him and told him thank you? He's worthy. Give God some praise today.
You are my strength when I am weak. You are the treasure that I seek. You are my all in all. Seeking you as a precious jewel, Lord, to give up I'd be a fool. You are my all in all. Jesus, Lamb of God, worthy is your name.
Thank you, God. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you.
Jesus, Lamb of God, worthy is your name.
Won't you praise the Lord this morning? Let's sing that chorus again.
Jesus,
lift it up to the Lord.
Lamb,
he's worthy of your praise. Give him
God,
some today.
Worthy is your name.
Tell him about it. Our Father and our God, you are worthy because of who you are. Oh, the Creator, the Savior, the sinless one. Thank you, God, for loving us. Thank you, God, for saving us. Thank you for dying on the cross for our sins. Thank you, God, for loving us and meeting our needs. Thank you, God, for all that you do, all that you're going to do and have done. And Father, we're thankful. As best we know how, we'll give you our praise and we give you our hearts today. Nothing held in reserve, just you. Now, Father, bless as we go our separate ways in Christ's name. Amen. Thank you. May I look this way.